An Exposition Upon the Sixth Psalm of David by John Knox, 1553, wherein are declared his cross, complaints, and prayers, necessary to be read by all them for their singular comfort, that under the banner of Christ are by Satan assaulted and feel the heavy burden of sin with which they are oppressed. The patient abiding of the sorely afflicted was never yet confounded. To his beloved mother, John Knox sends greeting in the Lord. The desire that I have to hear of your continuance with Christ Jesus in the day of this his battle, which shortly shall end to the confusion of his proud enemies, I can neither express by tongue nor by pen, beloved mother. Assuredly, it is such that it vanquishes and overcomes all remembrance and solicitude which the flesh uses to take for feeding and defense of itself. For in every realm and nation, God will stir up some one or other to minister things that appertain to this wretched life. And if men will cease to do their office, yet he will send his ravens, so that in every place, perchance, I may find some feathers to my body. But alas, where I shall find children to be begotten unto God by the word of life, that I cannot presently consider. And therefore, the spiritual life of such as sometimes boldly professed Christ, God knows, is to my heart more dear than all the glory, riches, and honor upon earth. And the falling back of such men, as I hear daily, do turn back to that idol again, which is to me more dolorous than I trust the corporal death shall be whenever it shall come at God's appointment. Some will ask then, why did I flee? Assuredly, I cannot tell. But of one thing I am sure. The fear of death was not the chief cause of my fleeing. I trust the one cause has been to let me see with my corporal eyes that all had not a true heart to Christ Jesus, who in the day of rest and peace bore a fair face. But my fleeing is no matter. By God's grace, I may come to battle before all the conflict be ended. And hasten the time, O Lord, at thy good pleasure, that once again my tongue may yet praise thy holy name before the congregation, if it were but in the very hour of death. I have written a large treatise touching the plagues that assuredly shall apprehend obstinate idolaters, and those also who, dissembling with them, deny Christ by obeying idolatry, which I would you should read diligently. If it come not to you from the south, I will provide that it shall come to you by some other means. Touching your continual trouble, given unto you by God for better purpose than we can at present espy, I have begun unto you the exposition of the sixth psalm, and as God shall grant unto me opportunity and health of body, which is now very weak, I purpose to absolve the same. The argument of the sixth psalm. It appears that David, after his offenses, fell into some great and dangerous sickness, in which he was sorely tormented, not so much by corporeal infirmities as by sustaining and drinking some large portion of the cup of God's wrath. And, albeit he was delivered, as then, from the corporeal death, yet it appears that long after, yea, and verily, I believe all his life, he had some sense and remembrance of the horrible fear which before he suffered in the time of his sickness. And therefore, the Holy Ghost, speaking in him, shows unto us what are the complaints of God's elect under such crosses, how diversely they are tormented, how that they appear to have no sure hold of God, but to be abject from Him. And yet, what are the signs that they are God's elect? And so, does the Holy Ghost teach us to seek help of God, even when He is punishing and appears to be angry? The sixth Psalm. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, nor chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Psalm 6, verse 1. David, sorely troubled in body and spirit, lamentably prays unto God, which, that we may more surely understand, I will attempt to express in more words. David speaks unto God, as he would speak unto a man, in this manner. O Lord, I feel what is the weight and strength of thy displeasure. I have experienced how intolerable is the heaviness of thy hand, which I, most wretched man, have provoked against myself by my horrible sins. Thou whippest me and scourgest me bitterly. Yea, thou so vexest me, that unless thou withdraw thy hand and remit thy displeasure, there resteth nothing unto me but utterly to be confounded. I beseech thee, O Lord, rage not, neither be commoved against me above measure. Remit and take away thy heavy displeasure, which by my iniquity I have provoked against myself. This appears to have been the meaning of David in his first words, whereby he declares himself to have felt the grievous wrath of God before he burst forth in these words, in which, first, is to be noticed that the prophet does acknowledge all trouble that he sustained, as well in body as in mind, to be sent of God, and not to happen unto him by chance. For herein peculiarly differ the sons of God from the reprobate, that the sons of God know both prosperity and adversity to be the gifts of God only, as Job does witness. And therefore, in prosperity, commonly, they are not insolent nor proud, but even in the day of joy and rest, they look for trouble and sorrow. Neither yet in the time of adversity are they altogether left without comfort. But by one means or other, God shows to them that trouble shall have an end. Where, contrariwise, the reprobate, either taking all things of chance or else making up an idol of their own wisdom in prosperity, are so puffed up that they forget God without any care that trouble should follow, and in adversity they are so dejected that they look for nothing but hell. Here must I put you in mind, dearly beloved, how often you and I have talked of these present days, till neither of us could refrain from tears, when no such appearance there was seen by man. How often I have said unto you that I look daily for trouble, and that I wondered at it, that I did escape it for so long. What moved me to refuse, and that with displeasure of all men, even those who best loved me, those high promotions which were offered by him, whom God has taken from us for our offenses? Assuredly, the foresight of trouble to come. How often have I said unto you that the time would not be long that England would give me bread. Advise with the last letter that I wrote unto your brother-in-law, and consider what is therein contained. While I had this trouble, you had the greater, sent, I doubt not, to us, both of God, that in the great rest, and as we call it, when the gospel triumphed, we should not be so careless and so insolent as others were, who, albeit they professed Christ in mouth, yet sought they nothing but the world, with hand, with foot, with counsel, and wisdom. And, albeit at this present, our comfort appears not, yet before all the plagues are poured forth, it shall be known that there is a God who takes care for his own. Secondarily, it is to be observed that the nature and engine of the very sons of God in the time of their trouble is to impute unto God some other affection than there is or can be in him towards his children, and sometimes to complain upon God as that he did those things which, in the very deed, he cannot do to his elect. David and Job often complained that God had left them, had become their enemy, and regarded not their prayers, and took no heed to deliver them. And yet it is impossible that God shall either leave his chosen, or that he shall despise the humble petitions of such as do in call his support. But such complaints are the voices of the flesh, wherewith God is not offended so as to reject his elect, but pardons them among their innumerable infirmities and sins. And therefore, dearly beloved, despair you not, albeit the flesh sometimes bursts out in heavy complaints, as it were, against God. You are not more perfect than were David and Job, and you cannot be so perfect as Christ himself was, who, upon the cross, cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Matthew 27, verse 46. Consider, dear mother, how lamentable and horrible were those words to the only Son of God. And David, in the 88th Psalm, which, for the better understanding, I desire you to read, complains upon God that night and day he had cried, and yet he was not delivered. But, says he, my soul is filled with dolor. I am as a man without strength. I am like unto those that are gone down into the pit, of whom thou hast no more mind, like unto those that are cut off by thy hand. Thou hast put me in a deep dungeon. All thy wrath lieth upon me. Why leavest thou me, Lord? Why hidest thou thy face so far from me? Thou hast removed all my friends from me. Thou hast made me odious unto them. That's Psalm 88, verses 3 through 8. And thus he ends his psalm and complaint, without mention of any comfort received. And Job, in many places of his book, makes even the like complaint, sometimes saying that God was his enemy and had set him, as it were, a mark to shoot at, and therefore that his soul desires actual destruction. Job 16, verse 13. These things I recite unto you, dearly beloved, understanding what have been your troubles heretofore, and knowing that Satan will not cease now to persuade your tender conscience that none of God's elect have been in like case as you are. But by these precedents, and many other places, which I have no opportunity now to collect, it plainly does appear that God's chosen vessels have suffered the like temptations. I remember that often you have complained upon the grudging and murmuring that you found within yourself, fearing that it provoked God to more displeasure. Behold and consider, dear mother, what God has borne with his saints before. Will he not bear the same with you, being most sorry for your imperfection? He cannot do otherwise. But as his wisdom has made us all of one mass and nature, earth and earthly, and as he has redeemed us with one price, the blood of his only Son, so must be, according to his promise, look mercifully upon the offenses of all those that call the name of the Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Of these, I mean that refuse all other justice but his alone. But to our matter. Of these precedents, it is plain that God's elect, before you, suffered the like cross as presently you suffer, that they have complained as you complain, that they have thought themselves abject as you have thought, and yet may think yourself. Yet, nevertheless, they were sure in God's favor. Hope, dear mother, and look you for the same. Hope, I say, against hope. How horrible the pain is to suffer that cross, none can express, except such as have proved it. Fearful it is for the very pain itself, but most fearful it is for that the godly, so tormented, judges God to be angry, in fury, and in rage against them, as is before expressed. Seeing we have found this cross to appertain to God's children, it shall be profitable to search out the causes of the same. Plain it is that not only God works all to the profit of his elect, but also that he works it of such love towards them and with such wisdom that otherwise things could not be. And to understand this is very profitable, partly to satisfy the grudging complaints of the flesh, which in trouble commonly does question, why does God this or that? And, albeit the flesh in this earth can never be fully satisfied, but even as hunger and thirst from time to time assault it, so do other more gross imperfections. Yet the inward man, with sobs unto God, knowing the causes why the very just are sorely troubled and tormented in body and spirit in this life, receives sure comfort and gets some stay of God's mercy by knowing the causes of the trouble. All causes I may not here recite, but two or three of the principal I will touch. The first is to provoke in God's elect a hatred of sin, an unfeigned repentance of the same, which cause, if it were righteously considered, were sufficient to make all spiritual and corporeal troubles tolerable unto us. For seeing it is that without repentance no man does attain to God's mercy, for it is now appointed by him whose wisdom is infinite, I mean of those that are converted to the feeling of sin, and that without mercy no man can come to joy. Is not that which lets us understand what repentance is gladly to be received and embraced? Repentance contains in it a knowledge of sin, a sorrow for it, and a hatred of it, together with a hope of mercy. It is very evident that God's own children have not, at all times, the right knowledge of sin, that is to say, how odious it is before God. Much less have they the dolor for it and hatred of it, which if they had, as they could not sin, so could they never be able, having always that very sense of God's wrath against sin, to delight in anything that appertains to the flesh more than the woman whom God has appointed by the help of man to produce mankind, could ever delight in a man if at all times she felt the same pangs of dolor and pain that she does in her childbirth. And therefore, God, for such purposes as are known only to himself, does sometimes suspend from his own children this foresaid sense and feeling of his wrath against sin, as no doubt he here did with David, not only before his sin, but also sometime after. But, lest the sons of God should become altogether insolent, like the children of the world, he sends unto them some portion of this foresaid cup, in drinking whereof they come to such knowledge as they never had before. For, first, they feel the wrath of God working against sin, whereby they learn the justice of God to be even such as he himself pronounces, that he may allow no sin unpunished. And thus begin they, as well to mourn for their offenses, as also to hate the same, which otherwise they could never do. For nothing is so pleasing to the corrupt nature of man as sin is, and things pleasing to nature, nature by itself, cannot hate. But in this conflict, as God's children feel torments, and that most grievous, as they mourn, and by God's Holy Spirit, begin to hate sin, so they come also to a more high knowledge, that is, that a man cannot be savior to himself. For how shall he save himself from hell, who cannot save himself from anguish and trouble here in this flesh, while he has strength and wit, reason and understanding? And therefore he must be compelled in his heart to acknowledge that there must be another mediator betwixt God's justice and mankind than any that ever descended of the corrupt seed of Adam. Yea, than any creature that only is a creature. And by the knowledge of this mediator, at last the afflicted comes, by some sense and lively feeling of God's great mercies declared unto mankind, albeit they are not so sensible as is the pain. And albeit that torment by this knowledge is not hastily removed, yet the patient has some hope that all the dolor shall have an end. And that is the cause why he sobs and groans for an end of pain. Why also he blasphemes not God, but cries for his help, even in the midst of his anguish. How profitable this is to the children of God, and what it works in them, as the plain scripture teaches. So experience lets us understand. And verily, even so profitable as it is to mourn for sin, to hate the same, to know the mediator between God and man, and finally to know his free love and mercy towards them, so necessary is it to drink this foresaid cup. What it works in them, none knows but such as tastes it. In David, it is plain that it wrought humility and abjection of himself. It took from him the great trust that he had in himself. It made him daily to fear and earnestly to pray, that afterwards he should not offend in like manner, nor be left to his own hands. It made him lowly, although he was a king. It made him merciful when he might have been rigorous. Yea, it caused him to mourn for Absalom, his wicked son. But to the rest of the causes. The second cause why God permits his elect to taste of this bitter cup is to raise up our hearts from these transitory vanities. For so foolish and so forgetful of nature, and so addicted are we to the things that are present, that unless we have another schoolmaster than human reason, and some other spur and perpetual remembrance than any that we can choose, we neither can desire nor yet righteously remember the departure from this vain and wicked world to the kingdom that is prepared. We are commanded daily to pray, quote, "Thy kingdom come," close quote, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, which petition asks that sin may cease, that death may be devoured, that transitory troubles may have an end, that Satan may be trodden under our feet, that the whole body of Christ may be restored to life, liberty, and joy, that the powers and kingdoms of this earth may be dissolved and destroyed, and that God the Father may be in all things, after that his Son, Christ Jesus, has rendered up the kingdom forever. For these things are we all commanded to pray. But which of us, at the time when all abounds with us, when neither body nor spirit has trouble, from our heart and without dissimulation, can wish these things? Verily, no one. With our mouths we may speak the words, but the heart cannot thirst the effect to come, except we are in such a state that worldly things are unsavory unto us. And so they can never be but under the cross. Neither yet all kinds of crosses are worldly things, unpleasant. For in poverty, riches do greatly delight many. For although they lack them, yet they desire to have them. And so they are neither unsavory nor unpleasant. For things that we earnestly covet are not unpleasant unto us. But when things appertaining to the flesh are sufficiently ministered unto us, and yet none of them can mollify our anguish or pain, then the heart sobs unto God, and unfeignedly wishes an end of misery. And therefore, our Heavenly Father, of his infinite wisdom, to hold us in continual remembrance that in this wretched world there is no rest, permits and suffers us to be tempted and tried with this cross, that with an unfeigned heart we may desire not only an end of our own troubles, for that shall come to us by death, but also of all the troubles of the Church of God, which shall not be before the second coming of the Lord Jesus. The third cause I collect of Moses' words to the Israelites, saying, "The Lord thy God shall cast out these nations by little and little before thee. He will not cast them out all at once, lest perchance the wild beasts be multiplied against thee." It's Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 22. Also, "When thou shalt enter into that good land, and shalt dwell in the houses which thou never built, and that thou shalt eat and be filled, give thanks unto the Lord thy God, and beware that thou forget him not, and that thou say not in thy heart, the strength of mine own hand hath brought these great riches unto me." Those verses are Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 through 12, and Deuteronomy 8, verses 8 through 17. In these words are two things appertaining to our matter, most worthy to be noted. First, what Moses says, that the Lord will not at once, but by little and little, destroy those nations, adding the cause, lest perchance, says he, the wild beast be multiplied and make uproar against you. The second, that when they had abundance, then they should declare themselves mindful of God's benefits, and that they should not think their own power, wisdom, nor provision was any cause that they had the fruition of those commodities. By these precedents, the Holy Ghost teaches unto them that, like as they did not possess nor obtain the first interest of that land by their own strength, but that the Lord God did freely give it to them, so likewise they were not able to brook nor enjoy the same by any power of themselves. For although God should have, in one moment, destroyed all their enemies, yet if he should not have been their perpetual safeguard, the wild beasts would have troubled them. And if they had demanded the question, "Why wilt thou not destroy the wild beasts also?" he answers, "Lest thou forget the Lord thy God, and say unto thy heart, My strength hath obtained this quietness to myself." Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. Consider, dearly beloved, that such things as the Spirit of God foresaw to be dangerous and damnable unto them, the same things are to be feared in us. For all things happen to them in figures. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. They were in Egypt, corporeally punished by a cruel tyrant. We were in spiritual bondage of the devil by sin and unbelief. God gave to them a land that flowed with milk and honey, for which they never labored. God has opened to us the knowledge of Christ Jesus, which we never deserved, nor yet hoped for the same. They were not able to defend the land after they were possessed in it. We are not able to retain ourselves in the true knowledge of Christ, but by his grace only. Some enemies were left to exercise them. Sin is left in us to teach us to fight. If they had not been enemies, wild beasts should have multiplied amongst them. If such things as we think most do trouble us were not permitted so to do, worse beasts should have dominion over us. To wit, trust in ourselves, arrogance, oblivion, and forgetfulness of that estate from which God has delivered us, together with a light estimation of all Christ's merits, which sins are the beasts that, alas, devour no small number of men. Neither yet let any man think that if all kinds of crosses were taken from us during the time we bear the earthly image of Adam, that we should be more perfect in using the spiritual gifts of God, to wit, the free remission of sins, his free graces, and Christ's justice, for which we never labored, nor that people should have been in using of these corporeal gifts. And Moses says unto them, quote, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God," close quote. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. He who knows the secrets of hearts gives not his precepts in vain, but knowing what things are most able to blind and deceive man, the wisdom of God, by his contrary precepts, gives him warning of the same. Experience has taught us how such beasts have troubled the church of God, to speak nothing of the time of the prophets, of the apostles, or of the primitive church. What trouble Pelagius made by his heresy, affirming that man, by natural power and free will, might fulfill the law of God and deserve for himself remission and grace. And to come a little nearer to our own age, has it not been openly preached and affirmed in schools and set out by writings that only faith does justify, but that works do also justify? Has it not been taught that good works may go before faith and may provoke God to give his graces? What has been taught of men's merits and of the works of supererogation? Some openly affirming that some men have wrought more good works than were necessary to their own salvation. I pray you, consider if these men said not, "Our hand and our strength have given these things unto us." Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. What were these devilish heresies aforesaid, and others that have infected the whole papistry? Assuredly, they were cruel and ravenous beasts, able to devour the souls of all those upon whom they get the upper hand. But the merciful providence of our God, willing our salvation, will not suffer us to come to that unthankfulness and oblivion. And therefore, he permits us, with his apostle Paul, to be buffeted of our enemies to the end, and that we may mourn for sin and hate the same, that we may know the only mediator and the dignity of his office, that we may unfeignedly thirst for the coming of the Lord Jesus, and that we neither be presumptuous, lightly esteeming Christ's death, neither yet unmindful of our former estate and miseries. And so this cup is, as it were, a medicine prepared by the wisdom of our eternal physician, who only knows the remedies for our corrupt nature. Advert and mark, dear mother, that all comes to us for our most singular profit. It is a medicine, and therefore presently it cannot be pleasing. But how gladly would we use and receive when the body was sick, how unpleasant and bitter that ever it was to drink. That medicine which would remove sickness and restore health. But oh, how much more ought we, with patience and thanksgiving, receive this medicine of our Father's hand, that from our souls removes so many mortal diseases, his Holy Ghost so working by the same, such as pride, presumption, contempt of grace, and unthankfulness, which are the very mortal diseases that, by unbelief, kill the soul and do restore unto us lowliness, fear, invocation of God's name, remembering of our own weaknesses and of God's infinite benefits, by Christ received, which are the very evident signs that Jesus Christ lives in us. What signs and tokens of these precedents have appeared in you and in others that are in your company since your first profession of Christ Jesus? It needs me not to rehearse. God grant that the eyes of men be not blinded to their own perdition. Amen. Presently I may write no more unto you in this matter, beloved mother, but as God shall grant unto me more opportunity, by his grace who gives all, you shall receive from my hands the rest of David's mind in this psalm, most earnestly beseeching you in the bowels of Christ Jesus, patiently to bear your present cross and dolors, which shortly shall vanish and shall never appear. I cannot express the pain which I think I might suffer to have the presence of you and of others that are alike troubled but a few days. But God shall gather us at his good pleasure, if not in this wretched and miserable life, yet in that estate where death may not disaver us. My daily prayer is for the sorely afflicted in those quarters. Sometimes I have thought that impossible it had been so to have removed my affection from the realm of Scotland, and that any realm or nation could have been equally dear unto me. But God, I take to record in my conscience that the troubles present and appearing to be in the realm of England are doubly more dolorous or sorrowful unto my heart than ever were the troubles of Scotland. But hereof to speak, I now supersede, beseeching God of his infinite mercy, so to strengthen you, that in the weakest vessels Christ's power may appear. My hearty commendation to all whom this concerns, I mean such as now boldly abide with Christ, I bid you so hearty farewell as can any wicked and corrupt man do in the most or to the most especial friends. In great haste and troubled heart, the 6th of January, 1553.